We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, and a little bit still on, maybe you could call it review. We're kind of on the end of our travels through the book of Galatians. Talked about a few things last week, and I just wanted to kind of carry on a little bit more of that as I kind of wrap up some of my thoughts that I had on the book of Galatians. I guess this is my last time this month, I guess, so didn't even think about that. But we saw in Galatians, again, kind of review, Paul talked a lot about Christians trying to cling to the old covenant traditions and some of the things of the law, and he warned them about how important it was to not do that, and then he went on to show who the gospel was for and who belonged and how we belong. And, the gospel is a very clear message, and we can see it pretty clearly and loudly throughout the book of Galatians. And I just, as we look through several other of the writings from Paul, we just see the same ideas and the same thoughts that he's trying to bring to the different churches. It's no different. It's the same message, and the wording might be a little bit different, or he might have a little bit different approach depending on the group of people or the individual congregation, but the gospel message is still the same throughout. And I just think it's interesting how we can pick that up and clearly see his broad message, or the main message that he's trying to get forward all the time, is to help people to be successful as Christians and to build up the body there. And I think it's an important thing for us to remember as we study these books of the New Testament, especially the letters that Paul wrote, that these are addressed to Christians. These are addressed to the saints. These are not addressed to worldly people. And they don't apply to worldly people. Not saying that they can't learn from this, but the main message here is towards the saints. And so you need to think about that as you see what he's reading, and as you process that, you need to think, I need to understand this through the mind of a Christian, not somebody that's of the world. And there needs to be a separation there for the understanding to be there, I think. I think that's important, because you can take these verses, a lot of this scripture out of context, and the world has done very good at doing that. False religion has done a good job of taking a lot of the things that are spoken about here and applying them to worldly people, and then basically gives them a feel-good feeling that is false. And I think it's important for us to not do that. So we're going to look at the first verse today is in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to flip around a little bit today, but we're going to pretty much be right here in the New Testament within a few pages of each other, so hopefully it won't be too bad. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we'll start with. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit today. And Kirk did a great job. He did a pretty lengthy class on throughout the book of Ephesians here, and the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of great things. But the one thing we're going to focus on today is that seal and what that means for Christians, right? He's talking to Christians here. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And there's a few other scriptures we're going to turn to. The first one is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. It's just back a couple pages. Galatians chapter... Excuse me. Oh yeah. Yeah, that's where I want to be. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 verse 6. And as we kind of go through this, these verses here, I didn't put them in my notes today, but think about that passage we've read several times in Galatians chapter 3, talking about those that belong, those that have been immersed into Christ. There's no Jew or Greek, remember? We're all heirs according to promise of Abraham, right? So kind of keep that in your mind as we go through some of this stuff. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we have that Spirit sent forth into our hearts, it says. Now when you think about the heart, Now you can think of, I think that term is used for a good reason. Obviously, it's not talking about our physical heart there, is it? No, right? It's our spiritual heart, or our inner being, or inner man. And you think about, just take for example the body, the physical body of a person. What's the central portion that gives them life is their heart, right? I mean, it pumps blood throughout their entire body. And if the heart is weak, the body struggles, right? And if the heart dies, the body dies instantly, right? It's like the one most essential part of our physical body to give us life is our heart. There's other things that can fail. We can lose fingers. There's even other organs that we can live without. We can't live without a functioning heart. So I think that representation there of the heart being the center of life is a good way to look at it. And when we have that Holy Spirit within our heart, it's what's it doing? It's giving us life, right? Our spiritual life, our everlasting life that we as Christians get to enjoy. So we need to have that, right? Because without that, we're dead, right? Spiritually, we're dead. We don't belong. If you want to look at that verse from the standpoint, if you don't have the Spirit in your heart, you're not sons. You're not heirs according to promise. You don't belong. It's pretty clear. Just as we saw in Ephesians 1:13 there, that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Go back just a few more pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting verse 21. We're going to continue to kind of talk about this idea of being sealed and what that's going to mean for us. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Okay? It's the same message Paul's portraying here. Different congregation, different group of the church. Same message. That we're sealed with the Holy Spirit as a pledge. So I think that adds another little element to us. It's a pledge. It's something, when you pledge something, it's you dedicate to something, or you look forward to something in the future that you've invested in when you pledge towards something. God has sealed us as a pledge. Let's turn to the book of Romans now. Romans 8, I think this is a very good passage for us to, as Christians, or for those that are not, to really we can answer the questions like, do we belong? Where am I at? Where do I fit in all this? Romans 8, and we'll start reading in verse 9. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I think I'm going to stop there for a second. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? That's a key there. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It's that's about as clear as it gets, isn't it? I mean, it's just black and white there. If you have the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you belong. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong. So at this point, you can draw the conclusion that, hey, if I want to be a Christian, and if I want to belong, and if I want to be part of this promise that we read about in the book of Galatians, and if I want to have everlasting life and eternal life and my spiritual life, you know, on and on and on, well, I guess I better have the Holy Spirit within me, right? I mean, it's pretty clear there. It's a question that we can, as Christians, can ask ourselves, and we can say, yeah, I belong. You know, it can be encouraging for us. Or we can be someone that reads it and think, oh, maybe I don't belong. You know, because there's a lot of people out there that, you know, that are, you know, you could call them spiritually minded or even pretty religious, and I've heard the phrase a lot of times referring to salvation. Well, I don't know. I mean, I think I am. I mean, it's kind of in God's hand. We'll see what happens. We don't have to have that attitude. We can know, we can be confident that we belong. It's very easy for us to do. And I think it shows it well here. Let's read on here, going on verse 10. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, it goes on. It's very clear there. It's very, very clear what the role of the Spirit can do for us as far as our salvation. For we're being led by the Spirit, you are sons of God. Plain and simple. It's pretty critical. Pretty critical part of who we are as Christians. In fact, it's a vital part. Without it, you don't belong. You're not a part of the kingdom. It's plain and simple. So, then you could raise the question, well, how do we get it? You know, it's something we've talked about a lot. We talked about it last week. We talked about the events in Acts chapter 2, and then again in Acts chapter 10. When people, they believe, they repent, they're immersed, they have their sins forgiven, and they receive the Holy Spirit. There it was. There was the message right there. Peter told that to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And then again, when he brought remember Peter had the keys of the kingdom, he brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He asked the question, who can refuse these people to be immersed? They have the same opportunity. And that all fits together with what Paul's talking about in Galatians. This is for everyone to be able to partake in this. It's not just for Jews or for Gentiles, but for everyone. And there comes a point where we must decide, do we want to fit or do we not want to fit? And we can look forward a little bit more even and maybe decide if it's worth it to fit or not to fit. If we turn to Revelation chapter 20, the book of Revelation chapter 20, again, kind of a familiar passage that we have touched on quite a bit. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen. Where's your name going to be at? Which book is it going to be in? I mean, that's ultimately what we have to decide. Do we want the Holy Spirit to belong in us and to give us life, or that death has no power over us? That's what we have to decide. Kind of to go along with that passage there, if we turn back to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 8. And this is Matthew 8, 11 and 12. This is the story here of the centurion and his faith and whatnot, but I won't go too deep into that today. I wanted to touch on these verses here. verse 11. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast in the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is talking about this here. It's the same thing, same message. Many will come from the east and the west. People from everywhere, Gentiles. It's not referring to just the Jews. And they're going to recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Galatians 3 is talking about there. Being heirs according to the promise. Heirs of Abraham. We're going to recline at the table with them, figuratively speaking there. But the sons of the kingdom, those that don't belong, are going to be cast in inner darkness. Which side of that do you want to be on? It's not just this idea that Paul's put together. I mean, Jesus is teaching this here. He's using this example here when the centurion had this great faith, and he's using this as a teaching moment for everyone. And we got to decide whether we belong or not. And one thing that I'm going to kind of walk over the top of some of my class today a little bit, but I didn't want to. But to me, it was a great example, and I wanted to show it. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to turn there today, and we're going to be back here again in just a little bit. We'll go to Exodus 12. And there comes a point when we, as individuals or as people, we have to decide, what do I want to do? Where do I want to fit into this? And it's not just something that we believe is going to happen. There comes a point where we have to take some action, right? We have to actively have some faith. And there's, we've always kind of said that the Old Testament is a foreshadow of the new things to come. And the more I study that, the more I see it. It's just over and over. It's just full of it. And this is a great example here. So, like I said, we're going to review this a little bit in class later, but I want to talk about it a little bit today. In Exodus 12, we know that there comes a time when the Lord is going to pass over the land of Egypt, right? And he's going to kill the firstborn. And he gives instructions to the sons of Israel and about what they can do to make it through this time. If we see, look in verse 7, we're just going to touch a few verses here. Exodus 12, verse 7. It says, "Moreover, you shall take some of the blood." This is from the lamb that they were instructed to kill. "You shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat." And then go down to verse 12. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Okay, so we see here where there's going to be judgment. God's going to bring judgment upon this land. And there's something that can separate those people from the judgment, right? What was it? They'd have the blood of the lamb on the lintel or across the top of the door and both doorposts. That was their instructions. If they did not do that, they weren't going to get passed over, were they? The Lord was clear there. He didn't tell them that you should do this, but if you don't, I'll probably just kind of let you go anyway, right? When he gives instructions, they have to be followed. They're not there for suggestions. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So there was a sign, right? That blood is what saved them. Well, this kind of sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like something we talk about in the New Covenant, right? The blood of Christ saves us, right? And what's our sign? When God looks at us, what's the sign that separates us? It's the Holy Spirit, right? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Just like these people were sealed from death by that blood, we look forward to being sealed from our eternal death by the Holy Spirit. And if they would not follow that instructions, if they would have had the blood on just the top or just maybe one of the posts, I don't think that would have worked. I think he said both doorposts because he wanted them to be obedient and he wanted them to do it. might seem like a trivial task, but it shows the condition of the man's heart, though. If they were willing to be obedient, they had the opportunity to live and to be saved. And it's the same for us today. When it comes down to it with the gospel message, we can't just believe that it's going to save us or just do a little bit of what we're supposed to do. We have to fulfill the requirements that God gave us, right? We have to be obedient. And if we do that, then we know we can have the Holy Spirit, we can be sealed, we can have life. It's not something for us to be scared about, is it? Something for us to be encouraged about. And Paul was concerned about that with the people in Galatians, within all the letters he wrote, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Corinthians, Romans, and so on. That was what he was worried about. Yeah, he was worried about some of the stuff they were doing, whether it was sinful things or things they shouldn't be doing. But the reason he was worried about that stuff is because he knew it was going to destroy them spiritually. That was what his concern was. Because if they quench the Holy Spirit and they end up not having the Holy Spirit, you don't have that seal, judgment day, you're not going to be passed over. Right? You're going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's clear. Scripture is very clear on this. And it's not something that is really even that hidden. Paul says it clearly several times throughout the letters there. If you have this Spirit, you belong. If you don't, you don't belong. Black and white. So to me, when I read those messages, it's encouraging to me. Because I can read that stuff and I can think, man, it's really great to belong, isn't it? To have this hope and to not have this fear or this wavering mindset. Do I really belong? Oh, I don't know. Do I belong? I think I do. Well, I don't know. That's not confident. We're supposed to be confident in the Lord. And we know that He will protect us. And these people in Exodus, those that did what they were told, and the next morning when there was life in their house, they were pretty confident in what the Lord could do. There's no doubt about that. And we should be able to share that. That's the message I had today. It was a little bit shorter, I know, than some of our other ones, but I just wanted to touch on the Holy Spirit and how it fits in with the message there in Galatians and just the encouragement that it should be for us. And maybe if it's not encouraging to us, maybe we should question where we're at and decide, I guess, and decide where we want to fit. So let's pray before we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be together today, meet around your table, Lord, to be encouraged as Christians. Just help us to have just unwavering faith and hope in you. And we know that we can have that through your Holy Spirit that you've given to us. And we're just thankful that we can study your inspired scripture and gain that knowledge and that insight. And just help us to live a righteous life and to be Christ-like and to have that desire in our hearts to do that. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.